This month had a new national holiday, one that I never knew of until the last couple of years when it was talked about. It's called Juneteenth, which is a remembrance of the day in which the African slaves, the African American slaves in the United States were liberated. And it was declared that any United States territory would no longer permit this institution of slavery to go forth. But as we look at the Hymns of Dawn, most of the hymns in there are hymns that come actually from composers in the United States. I'm just picking out Blessed Assurance by Fanny Crosby as one example. Fanny Crosby wrote 8,000 hymns under 200 pen names because, you know, that was just a little too much. But Blessed Assurance is one of the hymns that she wrote after losing a child. And I picked that up because we're going to follow that. That theme's actually going to be picked up a little later in the program. So there's hymns from the Church of England. We opened the last meeting, and this wasn't planned. I put in there the Church's One Foundation that was composed, again, in the 19th century. That's probably about 90% of the hymns in the hymn book. There's European Protestant hymns. Brother Russell's favorite hymn, Son of My Soul, is actually a German hymn. I Love You, God, is approximately the translation. And there's even a few Catholic hymns that spill into the hymn book. For example, Hymn 58. Now, none of the hymns, though, come from this very rich African-American tradition. And there's something of special poignance, something that touches the heart in the experience of this community. Here's a slave cabin in Alabama, 1862. So this is actually after the Civil War has begun. The estimated population of slaves was about 4 million. And I'm going to go through some of the history here in maybe a little more detail, because we have some who've been through history like me more than 50 years ago, and maybe it's a little rusty. Some of us haven't had part of the history. But there is only one hymn in our hymn book that actually relates to this African-American experience. And it's not an African-American hymn, but it's one that we know and love, and it's well known, and it's gotta have one of the oddest ways that any hymn ever got into our hymn book. Let's see if you agree with that. All right, here it's, this says treason, and then it says underneath, all true Christians who believe in, quote, the immortality through Jesus Christ alone are requested to pray for Captain John Brown, who is now under sentence of death and is to be hung next month for righteousness' sake and for doing justly with his fellow men, his country, and his God. Well, this is in support. There's Captain Brown, and he was an abolitionist. An abolitionist was one of the people in the United States who felt that there was a moral ill to slavery. And what happened, even at the time of the founding of this experiment in representative democracy, the independence of the 13 original colonies, some of the colonies, the ones in the North, did not permit slavery any longer. Some of the colonies in the South had it integrated into their economy in a very important way. And John Brown was saying, there's too much talk, we need action. And so he got together a small group of men who raided the United States Arsenal in Harper's Ferry, what is today West Virginia, it was Virginia at the time. And in the process, there were four citizens who got killed along with one U.S. Marine in defending the arsenal. Of course, the seizing of the arsenal was short-lived. Colonel Robert E. Lee, you might recognize that name as the one who would be the general for the states that would secede from the United States, put down the rebellion. And John Brown was arrested along with four others who survived. Most of them died in a shootout, but four others who survived. And they were tried and condemned of treason against the United States. This is, by the way, the first treason trial in the United States since its since the founding of the Republic. And this is a there was so much sympathy for John Brown. I read that newspaper ad that was taken out in his support. This is one of the paintings that was done of the last moments of John Brown. He was indeed taken to the gallows and hung. And there's a story here in which a black woman offers Brown her baby so that he can give the baby a kiss on his way to the gallows. What does this have to do with one of our favorite hymns? Well, the hymn that came out of this was, John Brown's body lies a-moldin' in the grave, but his soul goes marching on. And that hymn tune is our hymn 171, Our King is Marching On. Okay. Here's a description.
Great lady. And she was just that, a very great lady, and a celebrity, which is something else, of course. A toast of society. On top of that, she was a suffragette, a sort of great grandmother of woman's lib, and one of the finest singers in this country. Her name was Miss Julia Ward Howe. Here she is in the happy autumn of her brilliant life. Now, Miss Julia was born before photography was invented, and though there were cameras by the time Miss Julia had grown up to be beautiful, and she was, you know, very beautiful, if there is a photo made of her back in her youthful days as a breaker of hearts, I haven't been able to find it. Never mind. After all this time, we still remember her with so much affection because of some words she wrote for a song. I don't think there's any argument that it's the greatest song ever to come out of America, and hers are the greatest lyrics. The music started well ahead of the words. It started in church and then moved out into the battlefield. It began as a hymn and grew to be the most heart-quickening marching song in all history. It's quite a story. Before the Civil War, there was an old man named Brown who tried to start a civil war all on his own. An angry old man who reckoned it wasn't enough just to say that slavery was wrong. Something had to be done about it. Slaves had to be set free. So he and his sons and a few other people picked up their guns and tried to do just that. It didn't work, of course. Nobody was freed. Old Mr. Brown was caught and tried for treason and hanged. He was either a martyred hero or a bloodthirsty villain, depending on your viewpoint. It's an argument that's still going on. You can dispose of me, he said, standing on the scaffold. You can dispose of me very easily. This other matter has not been disposed of. This Negro question, I mean. The end of that is not yet. Well, they buried him. Not so long afterwards, that crazy private battle of his broke out so publicly that it all but broke our nation in two. It very nearly destroyed us. And early on in that terrible civil war of ours, a few soldiers picked up that half-forgotten hymn tune and improvised some words, and pretty soon an army was marching to it. Maybe what old Brown had done in life was unlawful, but the spirit moving him was freedom. A spirit in our land we like to think can never die. And that's the sense of what the soldiers were singing. John Brown's body lies a-moldering in the grave, but his soul goes marching on. Carried the whole Union army into battle. Well, Miss Howe was the lady who made it the battle hymn of the Republic. The whole Republic. A nation, as Miss Howe's great admirer, Mr. Lincoln, so greatly put it. Dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Her song was for all of us to sing, and all of us to live by. She'd had a sleepless night. This happened in Washington, the old Willard Hotel, and somehow just before dawn, those words all came to her all at once, as though some other hand had written them and passed them on to her. So Miss Julia Howe got up out of her hotel bed and found, as she said later, an old stub of a pen, and as daybreak lightened over a sleeping city, sat down at the window and got it all written out before the sun had reached the paper. Those words of hers still helped to bind and hold us. A song not for half a nation to march to, but for a whole people to stand up and sing together. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God is marching on.
And just to, you know, what for, I wanted to give the original version of this, and actually the best version of this is done by the United States Field Army Band. And I think of my grandfather who came into the truth, who played the trumpet and would have been playing this during the First World War when he was immigrated here from Poland. From Lublin. So this is sort of sentimental, and you might say, why are you, this video is done so well that I'm sharing it. Please don't be upset by the fact that there's everybody in here is a soldier. But just listen to the original words and think about the background. This is one of the oddest hymns that has come into our hymn book. So without apologies, here is the battle hymn of the Republic in the original form, which is different from hymn 171.
Thank you.
That is the best version I found on the YouTube of that, and very stirring. Obviously, you can see the pedigree of that hymn is strange, starting with this act of what was treason, what was definitely something that was crazy, and ended up with people getting killed. Now, before the Civil War took place in 1860, by the way, John Brown's raid was almost the last act before the Civil War. That took place in October 31st of 1859, and the election of President Lincoln, his inauguration, led to the secession of the Southern states and their setting up what was called the Confederate States of America. But before that, the African slaves who had been brought over were drilled on Christianity. The presentations were unrelenting to take them from the native religions that they have, the animist religions, the watered-down form we call voodoo, and bring them to the Christian faith. And they became enthusiastic Christians. They didn't have any instruments, not even the drums we're going to see in a couple videos, but they sang congregationally and invented their own hymns. They invented their own hymns. And there are hundreds of absolutely fascinating and wonderful hymns that came out of this collective experience of living in a hopeless slave condition. It wasn't totally hopeless because you could escape, and they had hymns about escape, but that was obviously fraught with peril and couldn't be couldn't really be something you could count on unless you crossed over into, you'd have to cross over either the Mason-Dixon line separating Pennsylvania from Maryland, or cross the Ohio River into Ohio, Indiana, Illinois, one of the free states to the north. And then you could be picked up by bounty hunters who would, it was still legal in even the free states to hunt down escaped property. Slaves were cattle, to hunt them down and return them to the south. The only freedom you really had is if you kept going north and crossed into Canada. So there was an organization called the Underground Railroad that helped the freed slaves, or helped the escaped slaves. And there were instructions on how to escape the dogs, how to get to the Underground Railroad. But for the people, and most of them just continued and lived their whole lives under slavery, they said, "Oh, you mean the Old Testament is focused on the account of these slaves in from Israel who were in Egypt? We can relate to that account. We can relate to the way in which the Lord delivered them from Moses." And so this account from Exodus and their deliverance from slavery really resonated with this community. They could very directly relate to that. And I'm only going to pick two of the hundreds of great spirituals that that came out of this experience that the community had.
When Israel was in Egypt's land, let my people go. Oppressed so hard they could not stand, let my people go. way down in Egypt's land. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go.
Thus saith the Lord, bold Moses said,
let my people go.
If not, I'll smite your firstborn dead. Let my people go.
Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go.
No more shall they in bondage toil. Let my people go. Let them come out with Egypt's spoil. Let my people go.
Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land.
Oh, tell Pharaoh,
let my people go.
Oh, tell Pharaoh, to let my
people go.
Now, there's a very famous escape artist, if you will, Harriet Tubman, who rescued over 100, I think it's close to 200 slaves from Maryland. And of course, at the end there, we had Marian Anderson singing. She's one of the people who was able to, you know, break some barriers. And the performance, the artistic musical performances by artists of black artists, artists of Negro descent have become ingrained in our culture in many ways. I'm only going to share one more. For those who've never heard the Negro spirituals, this is also one of the most famous ones. It links to the deliverance of Elijah, but it was also a coded message about escaping from slavery. And there's many of these spirituals that had instructions for the slaves. And let's see, Aaliyah, can I ask you, can you read that from back there? Okay, good. Here we go, we're gonna bring a mic to you. So they start in this case with the refrain.
Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. If you get there before I do, coming for to carry me home, tell all my friends I'm coming too, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home.
Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home.
I looked over Jordan, and what did I see?
Coming for to carry me home.
A band of angels coming after me.
Coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home.
If you get there before I do,
coming for to carry me home.
Tell all my friends I'm a coming to,
coming for to carry me home.
Why don't you swing down, chariot stop and let me ride? Swing down, chariot stop and let me ride. Oh, rock me, Lord, come and lead me. I got home on the other side. Swing down, chariot stop and
so this was the way in which, in response to the horrific conditions of the slavery, there was hope, passion, freedom. And as you could see, generally you'll say, gee, you know, it's like in a minor key, because there's always been singing and rhythm in the African culture. In this case, you're changing from pentatonic scale, in other words, the five. We talked about penta first meeting this morning, and changing to the eight note scale of Western and other music. And so tends to be in the minor key. Of course, there's always a sense of a rhythm. And you saw the photos of what the slaves working in the cotton fields looked like, that were authentic ones from early on in the photography. They weren't dressed in the African garb of our plantation ladies there, but their spirit of trying to say, this is what it was like. You not only sing, but if you sing and you sing with your whole heart, which is the characteristic of this music, you put your whole heart and soul into it, and if you feel like you can stay and blend in by varying and going away from, you know, the rest of the group, you are encouraged to do that. So, you know, that's some of the aspects of the culture. This is going to lead to a type of music that survives to this day called gospel. And the variations where you just take off and take your theme in its own direction is really considered to be the basis of a musical form that emerged early on in the 20th century called jazz. So anyway, let's see, could I get Sister Enza, could you read that scripture from Jeremiah chapter 8 that's on the screen here? Can you read that one?
You want, is that the scripture? No. You want me to go in? That is okay. Thanks, Chair. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead?
In Gilead.
Gilead, I'm sorry. Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Jeremiah 8, 21, 22.
Okay. So, In the African American community, and most of them are strong Baptists, also Methodist Episcopalians, the AME, African Methodist Episcopalians, sometimes even called Abyssinian, Ethiopian. You can imagine this scripture immediately resonated that you have this statement, is there no balm in Gilead. And here are two of the African-American artists who came up learning to sing in church services, but now are in demand on the stage of all the world's great operatic companies. They are quite splendid. The one that will be in the lighter blue dress is, let's go to it rather than me talking. This is the hymn they're going to sing, which is based on a Negro spiritual, but this is migrated now into gospel. And let's see, Sister Christina, can you read that in the back there? Is that clear enough to read? Okay. Shaking her head, yes. Again, starting with the refrain.
There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again.
And you don't have to read the refrain again at that point, but it will be sung.
If you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all.
And then again, we have, there is a balm in Gilead. So here are two great singers, Kathleen Battles in the lighter blue. Jesse Norman is fantastic. She's in the dark blue.
Thank you.
Well, one of the great gospel songs of all times, even sung by Elvis Presley, is from the experience of an African-American songwriter and performer named Tommy Dorsey. Precious Lord, take my hand. And I'd like to get the words read. Let's see. Sister Donna Whitaker, can you read the can you read that from there? Okay.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn, through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Oh, the next verse.
When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near, and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Thank you.
I've always been interested in where songs come from. And so one would not necessarily think that there was a natural connection between blues and gospel, but of course there's a natural connection between blues and gospel, because the blues came out of this experience that we know in American history as the spiritual. It was what happens when African music meets European music in the Deep South. And the great Willie Dixon, writer and performer, used to say that, and educator, used to say that when a man sings a song to God in heaven, he sings the spiritual. When he sings to earth and man, he sings the blues. And so those two things kind of always go together. So you can imagine it's about the 1930s when there's some music around called Hokum. And it's kind of a humorous, almost like that Robert Johnson piece, almost provocative kind of music with song, you know, lyrics like, Mama took a chicken, she thought it was a duck, put it on the table with his legs straight up. Out came the children with a cup and a glass, and we all caught the gravy from his, yes, yes, yes. Not quite gospel yet, right? So what happens is, he takes those changes, those blues changes, and decides to write a sacred song on top of it. Because when he was going through some things, in fact, those things he was going through was the birth of his first child and the loss of his wife in that childbirth. So he loses the wife and he loses the child at the same time. And for 6 months, he can't play anything. He just walks past the piano. But then one day he walks past the piano and those same chord changes sort of falls up under his fingers. He comes up with a song like this. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. Lord, I'm tired and I'm weak. And I'm warm. Oh, through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. Now, Thomas Dorsey's singing voice was like that. pretty proper and prim.
We're going to pause at this because we're running out of time, but that is, if you got the story, he had gone to a musical performance. He was a well-known performer in his own right, as well as a composer, down in St. Louis, and he got a telegram saying, "Your wife has died." You know, he left. She was expectant. The baby was going to come any time, and he was expecting a joyful return home. But he found that his wife had died, and then 2 days later, the baby itself died. And "Precious Lord, Take My Hand" was his heart response to the tragedy in his life. Well, I wanted to just share some of this with you, this rich musical tradition. It's not part of our hymn book, and believe me, I'm not encouraging that we should be up here with the hymn. I was going to bring a Casca that I had bought in Ghana just a couple of months ago, you know, and show you I could almost play it. It's definitely a spiritual tradition that is encouraging. It comes from deep pathos and feeling, and it's always with a complete faith in the overruling of God, come what may, and setting that forth as no matter how bad the circumstances, that, you know, as we heard, if you sing to man, you sing the blues. Well, hopefully, you know, we might have a little happier life than that. But I just wanted to end with one of my favorites, and we're not going to "Peace in the Valley," and we're not going to read the words, we don't have time, but this is one of my favorites. It's with performer Romance Wilson, and in the second verse, he's essentially talking about the kingdom. He has it a little conflated with views of heaven. You know, he doesn't get the two salvations, but this is also by Tommy Dorsey. And when in the second verse, he says, "The bear will be gentle." It's like, you know, I'm ready to say amen when he does that. So I've just been tapping my toe and smiling and whistling all week long, trying to get this together. But we're going to close with this one here.
"And I'm tired and so weary, but I must travel on till the Lord comes and calls me away. Oh yes, well, the morning is bright and the Lamb is the light, and the night is as fair as the day. Child, and I shall be changed.
from this old creature that I am. Oh, well,
there will be peace in the for me.
Oh, there will be peace in the valley for me. The more I pray,
so all of that started with living under these conditions of slavery, and there's a lesson in that. And I just have to say that these touch my heart. I hope it's been a blessing to share this with you. And no matter how bad your life condition might be, it wasn't as bad as being a slave in the Deep South. And you can make a joyful noise to the Lord and sing through that. And may you have both the balm of Gilead and peace in the valley. And we'd like to just close with a word of prayer at this time. Dear Lord, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of music. We thank you, dear Lord, for Jesus, for the hope that he gives even in conditions that are horrible. We pray, dear Lord, for the kingdom when no slaves shall be there, when men shall have love in their hearts for each other, when they shall have peace, when the bear will be gentle. And we pray for that day, asking it all through the name and merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Peace be with you, brethren.